Christ is risen.
Truly.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We live, in case anybody had any doubt or you were confused about the matter, in a very hedonistic time. Probably more so than at any other time in the history of the world. Things that even the ancient Romans would not have dreamed of seem to be commonplace today. All the things that are going on, all the disputes, all the sort of moral imbalances that are happening, the Lord's own words seem to testify against us today. And we also talk about woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We see that every single day in our current time of life. And it's really a shame. It's a shame and a sham, because atheism seems to be everywhere. Not so much atheism even as not caring. Just not even thinking about the idea of God, because there's so many other things that are trying to force their way in the midst of our wanting to be with God, of our needing God. Because even many of the people out there that are in denial or agnostic or atheist or just morally bankrupt in one way or the other are actually searching for something. It's something deep inside. It's a yearning. It's something that they really want, but they're not finding it anywhere. It used to be that perhaps even in the structures of our society, you could get a sort of sense of a moral compass, a moral grounding. It would give you some direction. But today, even that is dissipating. It's just not there anymore. And so people flounder. And when you're floundering and you either don't have a society that is backing you up on the good things that you should be doing, and that you certainly are not pursuing God in any way, because even the pursuit of God is looked down upon as something passe these days, because as we all know, science rules, right? Even though it changes every few years. Where is one to look? What is one to do in this sort of very meandering society that we live in? Because there's just nothing, it seems like, that you can grab onto. Well, you turn initially to materialism. That's where we look. That's what we want. Okay, it's things and stuff and going places and just absorbing all that life has to offer, no matter whether it's good for you or not. You want to take it all in. You want to pursue it with everything you've got. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Isn't that what the scriptures say in one place? Well, the scriptures also say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because through all of this, God has not left us. God is with us at all times, even though most of the world may not want to seek him out. Even though most of the world, actually, sometimes through no fault of their own, are being encouraged by those around them to not seek God. Denying his existence. Denying that there's even a possibility of his existence. And so again, do we blame those people? Well, everybody makes their own choices. Everybody believes their own things. But when you pursue the philosophy of hedonism, you will gradually are going down a road that leads to nothing but death. There's nothing at the end of that road. Absolutely nothing. And one might argue, well, in the Christian philosophy, we all die too, right? Yes, but we have hope for something better. And in fact, we proclaim that the risen life, the life in Christ, begins even now if we will but embrace it. But yet, many times we refuse. We lack patience. We lack the ability to wait upon God, because everything else in our life today is really something that just revolves around the idea of immediate gratification, of immediate self-satisfaction, of immediate wanting to assuage the sorrows that come upon the most blessed ego when somehow it's assaulted. We don't like that. We don't want to feel that somehow everyone else is out there and they're pursuing all these wonderful things, but yet I have to go to church, I have to fast, I have to pray, I have to do all these things. And I mean, be honest with yourself. Many of us in here have this attitude as well. Perhaps not constantly, but it certainly sifts through our minds at different times. There are many things which cause this. Temptations cause it. Physical illness can cause these sorts of things, because with many people, illness makes them want to embrace the world all the more because they feel like perhaps their days are numbered. There's so many things to entice us today that come at us from all kinds of different angles, places that we might not have even suspected many years ago, but yet they are there. So many ways to enhance our lives. Get this, buy this, do this, take this drug, take that drug, drink more alcohol, if you will. Sexual immorality, well, what does it really matter? It's not hurting anyone, is it? So much. It boggles the mind. It's so overwhelming. But we need to take a deep breath through all of this and to understand what the one thing needful is. In today's gospel, we get kind of an example of that. Because first of all, we know that this was the time of Pentecost. Now, that word's not really mentioned in the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, it is. But there were three primary festivals that the Israelites celebrated. One was called Shavuot, which is basically the Feast of Weeks, it's called. And it started at the time of the Passover. You all remember the Passover, when the Israelites, during the time of Moses, because Moses was going to bring plagues down upon Pharaoh and all those who were keeping them in bondage. And so he told the Israelites to take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the lintels, so that the angel of death, when he came to claim the firstborn of Pharaoh and his minions, would pass over that house. This, of course, is fulfilled in our Passover, the Pascha of Christ, where he comes and saves everyone from death in that regard. So this is something that's very important to keep in mind. That feast of Passover started, and then it went for 50 days, wherein the Israelites literally counted down every single day until that festival was complete, the time of Pentecost, because that was the time that Moses then received the law on Mount Sinai, that period of 50 days. This was a great celebration among the Israelites. And this is one of the reasons that we have this gospel reading today, just as we celebrated the resurrection not only on Pascha Sunday, but on Thomas Sunday, and last week during the Sunday of the Myrrh-Bearing Women. Today we have the paralytic. Next week we have the Sunday of St. Fultini, the Samaritan woman. After that, the blind man. And all three of these incidences occurred during that 50-day period of Pentecost. So nothing, again, is without order in the church. There's a reason why we do this, because these are things that happened during this time. And at this time, of course, Christ would go into Jerusalem to teach whenever there was a great festival, in order to instruct the people and to bring attention to his mission. And during this one particular time, he went to the pool that was called Bethesda. Bethesda was a pool that had five porches. Again, this is replete with symbolism from the Old Testament. You have the five porticos, the five porches, symbolic of the five books of Moses. You have the water that is used, very important in the Old Testament. You have the idea of sacrifice, of the sheep entrails that would be washed in this water. And there were many people that were there because it was thought that when the angel stirred the water, that the first person that got into that water was going to be cured of whatever disease that they had. Now, of course, the water itself, because of the washing, was considered holy by the Israelites, but that's certainly not what did the healing. It was by the grace of God through the angel who was there. And there were many that were trying to get into this water, but could not do it. It was very difficult, and particularly this one man who had been for 38 years paralyzed. But this was the day that he would never forget, because the Lord, the Creator of everything, came to him. And he saw this man, and he said, you know, what is it that you want? And the man didn't say, well, heal me, or I need to be healed. He specified, well, I don't have anybody to move me into that water when the water stirs, because I'm pretty bad off here. I can't move at all, and some of these people that are worse off can make it before I can. And the Lord immediately, not without wanting a testament of faith, of asking him if he believed in the Son of Man, so many other things that we hear throughout the Gospels, he says simply, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. And we might think, why did the Lord not just say, rise? You're healed, get up. Well, this was to demonstrate that this man, after 38 years, whose limbs would have been horribly atrophied, at that very moment could get up and pick up his pallet and walk off with it. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees were upset, as they always are. And they said, well, knowing who this guy was, because they had seen him there for years, they said to him, not, who is it that healed you? What has happened with you? But no, who told you to pick up your pallet and walk? Because it's the Sabbath. And if you look at some of the rules from the Old Testament regarding the Sabbath, if you broke it, you could be killed. There were penalties for that. And the man says, well, this guy over here. Well, wait, where did he go? He's the one that told me. He said, rise, take up your pallet, and walk. And I did that. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees are just, you know, at their wits' end at this point, because the rules had been broken. The fact that this man of 38 years was now walking, well, big deal, right? I mean, come on. The more important thing are the rules, right? As they always are. And the Lord, who made it out of there, because we see all throughout the Gospels that many times they try to do something to him, they try and touch him, but he disappears. They can't get at him. But later, Jesus found this man in the temple, and he speaks to him and basically tells him, sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. Now, this is a very striking and interesting passage, because he's telling us that all illness in the world is the result of sin. And in many instances, it's because of sins accumulated over time that these things happen to us. Sometimes they happen to us in the natural course of things, because we all live in a very disturbed age ever since the garden, where death and destruction reign. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes the Lord, as in the case of this particular man, allowed him to be ill for all those years, as he did Job, to test his patience, to have him wait, so that that moment finally would come upon him when he was able to receive the things of God. And this is very, very important for us to know, because all of us here are ill in one way or the other. Who here, who among you, any of you, Raise your hands. Who doesn't have some aches and pains? Who doesn't have back problems? Who doesn't have digestive problems? Who doesn't have headaches? All these different things that have been brought on upon us because of, first of all, what happened in the garden many, many years ago, but also because of our continuation in sin. We perpetuate the very things that keep us ill. That's why we call the church a spiritual hospital. It's not a place where we come somehow to have a legalistic, well, your sins are forgiven you. You know, go on now. You're saved. Go ahead. No. You can be saved and still sick. We come here for healing. Healing of soul and body. To repent of our sins. To worship the Lord. To join Him in this great adventure that He calls us on to proceed towards union with Him to become Christ-like. And for the man who was paralyzed, his journey, though he didn't know it, began the day that he found that he couldn't move and continued on for those 38 years until the day that the Lord came and his patience was rewarded. Now, there are many out there today that will look at this gospel and, I mean, they dismiss everything in the gospels. Any miracles, the resurrection itself, even some so-called Christian scholars who have got their heads completely turned around the wrong way. They dismiss all of these things as not being perhaps modern enough for us today. Things that we somehow are not expected to understand or to take seriously. But for those of us, and I hope that includes everyone here, for those of us who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have experienced the miraculous in their lives, who have been illuminated in one way or the other, and who can rise up at Pascha and say wholeheartedly, Christ is risen. It's a different story altogether, because we've been given the ability and the gift to see beyond the veil, to see beyond the clutter of today, to see beyond all the things that are coming against us in order to embrace the Lord of glory who continuously beckons us to be with Him. This is important, my brothers and sisters. This is vital. This is life-affirming. This is life-saving. Don't let the clutter of the world get in your way. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord. Ever. Because once you take that step, although it is possible, it's harder to climb back up. It's very, very difficult, even though the Lord is always waiting for us. Latch on to the hem of His garment now. Proclaim Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, certainly with all your love. And allow yourself to be inundated and flooded with the grace of God who is just waiting for you to turn to Him. Amen. Christ is risen.